Well, there's a lot going on at Living Waters Church, and I do want to give you a little update about the Israel conference, because one of our speakers from Israel is not going to be able to come. His name is Not T. Silverman, and he and his wife Sarah and four little kids were going to come and actually start a vacation in the States here in Kentucky. He's in the IDF and has been in Gaza more days than he's been home, and he has not been released. So they had this plan, had to cancel their plans there. So we want to lift him up and his family. Now, Avi Mizrahi, also from Tel Aviv, Do Geek Ministries, will be here. And I want to say to you that even if you have a really busy day, Saturday, and so you didn't register because you can't, you know, you're not going to be able to come, we've got about 120 registered at this point. Go ahead and register and come for an hour. Each session, teaching session, when you take the teaching time around 45 minutes plus discussion of Q&A for that speaker for about 10 minutes is an hour, you'll get more in an hour about a different perspective on Israel than you won't get anywhere. 1 hour this Saturday of just being here for one session is going to impact you and give you a whole different perspective of what's going on in Israel. And so the first session starts soon after 9 o'clock. We'll even have a little bit of worship then. We'll have a couple sessions in the morning. At 12 o'clock is lunch, McKinley sandwiches and their baked goods for $10. You can't beat that in their own restaurant. And then dinner is at 5 o'clock, Bell House, for $15. You can't do that in their restaurant. So some of you are going to show up just for the food, aren't you? Because it's cheaper than you can get it in downtown Shelbyville. And that's okay, too, because it's going to be a networking time of connecting. So come out at least for an hour or two and get all you can. What a powerful day it is. So Justin Ross and their banquets Friday night at for Sparrow. Pray through that if you can go to be a part of that. He's in town, so he's going to be speaking Sunday morning instead of Not T. Silverman. And he won't be addressing Israel issues, of course, but God is in the nations. And I kind of like this combination that we're focusing on Israel on Saturday and then the nations on Sunday. And when God blesses and does his mighty work in Israel, it says then that'll be that much more of a revival among the Gentiles. And so we're blessing both ends on that, and that's going to be a great day. All right. He is risen for you. All right, the response is, and for you. Let's do it again. He is risen for you. Now let's do it again. This time, poke the person when you say, and for you. Poke them and, you know, this is for you. He is risen for you. All right, good, good. Get him wearing the ribs, you know, where it hurts. All right, so cool. I just am asking God to help me with this message. Who, what human can describe the resurrection power of God? So, Lord, this is my prayer. Your Holy Spirit work way beyond me this morning. The very breath of God is life. In Genesis 2, he breathed and put life into Adam. Back in the book of Acts, that's Genesis in the book of Acts, it says, in him we live and have our very being, our very existence depends on the life of God. Jesus is called a life-giving spirit. Adam brought death, and Jesus came and brought life. John 10:10, talking about the good shepherd, says the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but the good shepherd, Jesus, he's come to give life and give it abundantly. We can't get away from this. He is our life. He is the source of life. And what this morning in this short little series trying to describe the resurrection and power of God is to restore that faith, that hope, that understanding. You have the life of God in you. If you know Jesus Christ, if you've turned from your sin and turned to Him and you are a new creature, you have the life of God in you. Let's get it restored. Let's get it alive again. First Corinthians 15 is a long chapter, 50 plus scriptures, verses, and it's all about resurrection. We've actually been working our way backward. And it is springtime, and what's happening out there today, we believe and pray it is a prophetic putting in new seeds and those seeds dying in the ground and bringing forth fruit. God's going to do that much more. Living Waters family and all that we, who we impact in this region. And it says that Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 15:21 is a first fruits. It says this in 21, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all may be made alive. You and I, we are made alive through Jesus Christ. This life-giving spirit. Adam brought death. Jesus gives life. That's what He gives. Next verse in 23, but each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when He comes, those who belong to Him. So what Jesus did is the first fruits. And if you have first fruits, they're going to be second, third, fourth. There's more fruit coming. The first fruits is the first part of the harvest. There's more fruit coming. There's more harvest coming. That's you and me. What Jesus did on dying on the cross and being buried and raised and ascended, He's the first fruit. And then we get to follow Him after that. So let's go ahead and go to verse 1 of this chapter and work through some of these verses. What we have in the beginning here at verse 1 is a clear three-part description of the gospel. And the word gospel is just the same word that means goodness. In Greek, gospel means just goodness, good news. Good news. Paul says in verse 1, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, this good news, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. See, it's something that they were standing on. We stand that this simple gospel is enough. It's going to hold me. I'm going to be able to stay true to it, stay true to the gospel. And then he explains it in three little ways. Verse 3, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Number one, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Next, that he was buried. That's two. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Wow, you can do this. You can share this. Not only just believe it, but believe that, hey, his work on the cross, his suffering, his death, his resurrection according to scriptures was enough to cleanse me. And then his raising from the dead is enough to give me his life. So you know the gospel, folks. You are ready to go witnessing today. And God just may open that door. I'm praying that you become aware of how often God is trying to open doors for you to share these three parts of the gospel. You can share how the gospel has impacted you. Just your story of when He first impacted you or what something's happened lately. That's called a testimony. You can witness and give your testimony to somebody today, tonight, tomorrow, this week. God's going to open doors for you. Paul goes on in the next few verses to say, and so this resurrection is historical. I'm going to give you a list of actual people I know and the people that I've been told, and you can go talk to them that are eyewitnesses of his resurrecting body. So this is at verse 5 through 8. And that Jesus, when he was raised, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's another name for Peter, and then to the 12, that would have been his apostles, verse 6. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, that would be his the brother of Jesus, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. So he's saying, I came later. He appeared to me on this road to Damascus, they call it, where he was going to arrest Christians, find them. And, you know, a few of them get stoned along the way. It's no big deal. And we've already stoned Stephen, the first martyr, was successful with that. We're going to go take care of this false cult. And when he was on his way, boom, Jesus by spirit knocked him off his horse. He saw a bright light and he heard a voice. Says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who? You, God? I'm persecuting you? What do you mean? God, what are you talking? Jesus, who are you? I'm Jesus. I'm the Savior. I'm the sent one. I'm Messiah. You're persecuting me. He was blinded. He was Saul at the time, blinded, and he went into the town and he fasted for 3 days, and someone who was scared of him at first, like, he's going to come arrest me, prayed for him. He was filled with the Spirit. So he said, listen, I was abnormally born. I was a hater of Jesus. I was going to be terrorizing Christians, pursuing them and torturing them, imprisoning them. Now, this is, next two verses are going to launch us into some themes for today. He says, verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So he is saying, listen, this grace has been working on me. I don't deserve to be an apostle. In another place in the scriptures, he says, I don't deserve to be a believer. I'm the worst of sinners. But this grace pulled me in, and he gave me grace to be an apostle. And even though I worked hard, it wasn't me. It was the grace of God working in me. So I give credit to God through his grace. This is what he did. I didn't let it prove vain. I didn't let it be without effect. It wasn't a waste of God's grace. And that's what's important to realize, that God's grace in all the stages of our life, in every situation, there's grace. Are we ignoring it? Are we distracted? Are we depending on our own strength? And the grace of God is getting wasted. We only are receiving and trusting in a portion, 10%, 20%, 50%, and maybe a good day, 75 or 80%. No, let's just trust wholly in God's grace, whatever we're in, and let him empower us. Grace is a big term, and this little easy acronym is one that is a really good definition, and so I use it. We're going to break down some aspects about grace, because you need to know it, understand it. You need to know these terms. These are biblical terms. But in general, the grace of God is through an acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. He's poured out his love. He's poured out his peace, his empowerment, his grace, and he did that at his expense. He's making it all available. I'm promising it to you. Don't waste it. Don't let it prove vain. It's here for you right now. How about you? Oh God, Lord, have mercy. How many times have I proved the grace of God in vain? I was distracted. I was doing it my own way. I ignored his power that was available to. Lord, just forgive us right here. I'm realizing over and over again how little of the grace of God I'm depending on you. So here's some more terms, grace and mercy. There's a little difference. I mean, hey, we say it in our prayers, grace and mercy, be merciful, be grace. It's fine. I mean, they're close. There is a distinct difference. Nothing to fight about, but here we go. Grace is we get what we don't deserve. That's abundant goodness and empowerment. We get it. We didn't deserve it. But it's a gift. He's promised it to us. Mercy is a little different. And watch this. Mercy is we don't get what we do deserve. The consequences of our sins he gets mercy and he guides us and he helps gives us wisdom. The judgment and the punishment for our sins, he's merciful and he comes in and he protects us and we don't get what we do deserve. So here's some more definitions. These are easy to remember. You can remember these. Justifying grace. We actually hit on this a couple of weeks ago, so to review. Justifying grace is the gift of righteousness at salvation. Jesus comes and reigns in our hearts, in our spirits. Jesus ends up living there in our hearts because we've repented and we've become a child of God. That's justifying grace. It's called justification in the Bible. I want you to remember this. These are good biblical terms to keep things organized to know what's happening. Now, there's something that happens before justifying grace. And this particular term's not in the Bible, but it's called prevening grace. Prevening grace is the one that's leading us to the Savior before salvation, where it says, hey, His kindness leads us to repentance. He's blessing us, revealing His goodness even before we're saved. He pricks our heart and we start realizing, oh, I am a very selfish person. What's going on? I need forgiveness. I need help. I humble myself. There's a prevening grace. God is working before salvation. So then that gets us to justifying grace. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 is an example of this. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And faith, this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Go ahead, verse 9. Not by works so that no one can boast. You see, this is a work of God. As Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I didn't make this happen. I can't take credit for it. I can't boast about it. So there is another type of grace that we're going to look at more specifically. I'm calling it I've referred to sufficient grace. There's sufficient grace. I actually read this scripture last week. Out of 2 Corinthians 12, 7 and 8, verse 9 of chapter 12. Paul is in this place where he is describing a thorn in his flesh. He says, I have been wrestling with this. I prayed three times to God to take it away, and it didn't go away. It's like Satan's buffeting my body, and then he doesn't describe what it is exactly. So we don't know exactly what it is. Now, for me, I don't pray three times. I pray 30 times, maybe 300 times about things. And there's some things that don't go away. And what he said is, after the third time, this is what happened to me. Let's read these verses in 9 and 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. So God is speaking this to him, and he's teaching him something. This man who writes New Testament letters, he's learning something new. So, you mean you're not going to answer my prayer directly. You're going to provide for me in another way. You're going to provide a grace so that in this weakness, somehow your strength comes out. Somehow your glory comes out. Even though I still have, and he goes on and describes it, verse 10, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So this is our now grace. That's why I have different phrases for this. This is a sufficient grace or a sustaining grace. So this is what I like to call that sufficient grace, or there is a grace for that. There's a grace for that. Man, you don't want know what I'm going through. I'm not dealing with this anxiety. There's a grace for that. Oh man, you don't know what I'm going through. It's so hard right now. I'm doubting. There's a great grace for that. I'm getting discouraged about this sin and I'm battling. Don't get discouraged. There's a grace for that. A sustaining grace. So let's talk about sanctifying grace. And these is so important for my story as well. That continual sanctifying grace is continual transforming of our souls, mind, will, and emotions, our lifestyles, and our bodies until heaven. And it leads to agape love, which is His perfect love. I like to add that in there. I didn't used to do that, but when we did the 2 Peter series last fall, it was like, He's always taking us to agape love. He's taking us to His kind of love. He's purifying us, making us more like Him. He's molding us and He's shaping and purifying. That refiner's fire is taking off dross so that we can shine with His holiness and give perfect love to somebody. Agape love, it's the end goal is always agape love. But for me, I for years was trying to do the sanctifying grace as, you know, well, I'm saved now. Now I got to do my part and I'm going to, you know, get really determined and I'm going to, you know, change my bad habits. I'm going to quit this sin. I am going to brought in a wasting of the grace of God. I was depending on my strength and all I knew was cycles of discouragement. I would get excited. I would come to the altar. I would get extra prayer. I'm really determined now. This is good. I'm going to follow through. I can remember in my early days as a college student, because I dedicated my life when the last semester of my senior year in high school, and I'm a freshman in college. I'm sitting in a stairwell area to get alone for my devotions. I had my Bible. I had my notebook in several places in this little three-ring notebook. I had developed a chart of all the areas that I was going to do right. My devotional, how long was my devotion? The reading the Word, how much of the reading of the Word? I'm going to pray in the Spirit. I'm going to pray this. Hey, did I check it off? Did I love today? Did I do this? And I had this list of things that I would check off every day. Do you know how well that worked? Bam! I was trying to take ownership and be accountable. I'm not going to just, hope to do something. I'm going to make it happen. Bam! So that no man can boast. I am what I am by the grace of God. God wanted me to release that and said, His promises is I've given you grace. It's called sanctifying grace. I'm transforming in you right now. Believe, have peace, receive it, depend on it. It is here. Don't try to lean back on your own understanding, your efforts, your abilities and strengths and determination. This set me free, folks. And you'll see this now in the Word. It's not just saving grace, justifying grace, but God has got it all in Scriptures. There are too many to choose. I'll just choose one of them. So you see it in both sides, in both ways. Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 11, says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." That's that saving, justifying grace. It teaches us to say no. And so what does it do? It launches and makes available this sanctifying grace. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. This is His sanctifying grace, and to purify for Himself, that's the working of His refiner's fire, His grace, sanctifying grace for Himself, a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. because you're doing good and your purification didn't save you, but it is a continual work that God has planned for you. Paul goes on later in this chapter, and he just nails it about, he gets so blunt about how important the resurrection was. There was a teaching going on at the time in Corinth that, hey, you know, Jesus is the Savior, but, you know, this whole thing about resurrection doesn't have to happen. He didn't have to be raised. You don't have to be raised. And Paul says things like this later on in this chapter. He says, listen, we're false witnesses of God if there was no resurrection. If there isn't, we're false witness. You're deceiving people. You're lying about God. He says, if Christ is not raised, your faith is futile. It is wasted. It is no count. You don't have anything to stand on. Well, now, hold on now. You know how people like to say, you know, I really see Jesus is he was a rabbi. He was one of those traveling rabbis in those days, and he was a really good rabbi. He had some amazing teachings. And you think, wow, this person's really open. So I believe in many of his teachings, but I believe there's many ways to get to heaven. There's good teachings out of every religion. Let me tell you, Jesus was not a good teacher if you don't accept his resurrection. Instead, he is a lunatic because he said he would be raised, you would be raised with him. He's a liar. He was deceiving people the whole time. Or he really is the risen Lord. The resurrected Lord, the first fruits for us to follow. Paul says that you are still in your sins. You think you ask forgiveness? Listen, you're in bondage. You, mind, body, soul, and spirit. If there's no resurrection, you are still in your sins. Then also, he says that those that your loved ones, I'll get to see my loved ones in the afterlife. No, you won't. They're just dead in the ground. Through Christ, you can see your loved ones again in heaven because there is resurrection. He says, listen, we are the most of all religions. We are most to be pitied. We're just embarrassing ourselves if there's no resurrection. I want to go into this next phase to give you another dimension of what grace is. And to be honest, folks, it's not connected very often. It's important to me, as a church that has birthed out of the charismatic movement, that is our foundation. We teach the whole Word of God, that we see how grace is connected to the work of the Spirit. So often we see, and I kind of learned it this way, I learned all about the fullness of the Spirit in the charismatic movement, and then from other authors that weren't in the charismatic movement, maybe more reformed, I learned about grace. And I had to kind of step out of that. No, it's all the Word of God. And the connection is really simple. It's not that deep. I don't know why people don't talk about it more often. But this empowerment of grace that comes at justification, at salvation, and then continues as a promise and sanctification, is a work of the Holy Spirit. It can't happen without the Holy Spirit. This is the grace of God, of all God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is the grace of God. This is not, this is a common concern, and I won't debate this much. Well, you know, I don't want to get off of Jesus Christ and be so focused on the Holy Spirit that I don't stay focused on Jesus Christ, end up and not glorifying Him. And there's a possibility of that. It's really doesn't happen as much as you think it does. Because if it's the work of the Holy Spirit, it says in the Scriptures, He glorifies the Father and the Son. The Spirit glorifies Jesus. So if you're having a true work of the Spirit in you, you are getting pointed to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. You're not going to, well, I'm going to just spend time with the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, I did that for 5 minutes and I'm going to give Jesus a little more time. I'm going to give Him about, you know, 7 minutes of time. And then, you know, the Father is the big one, so I better give Him a little about 9 minutes of my time. Break out this and just make sure I get them all in. No, it's one God, folks. So don't be scared that pursuing the Holy Spirit is going to lead you off of Jesus. No, He points you to Jesus. And the fullness of the Spirit, as we did the series back in January, February, for me, and it does add dimension to typical charismatic teachings. It's the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, His presence of the Holy Spirit. But folks, He is working in the purity of His Holy Spirit. It is so much a foundation of the revival that's going across the world today that humility and repentance and that refiner's fire does transform us. This is a heart of a revival today. And some of you may not know this, where the term living waters comes out of the Bible. So let's go there. There's two places. John chapter 4 is one. We're going to look at John chapter 7. Where does this term living waters come from? So this is, I believe, the Feast of Tabernacles. There's a lot of people in Jerusalem. This is a pouring out of a vessel of water that happens on the last day of this big festival. There's hundreds of people around, and Jesus does a little interruption with the priest who's about to do this big climactic moment here on the last day of the festival, and he gets up, chapter 7, verse 37, and he says, "On the last day and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink.'" They're going, "What? How's that happening?" I mean, they're going, "This guy is crazy. He's that lunatic, you know. He's lying. He's a lunatic. There's something about this." Verse 38, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." From within their bellies is some of the old translations, or from within your spirit, your innermost being, this flow of rivers of water. And it is, the river is the right translation. It's not a trickle. It's not a little creek. Okay. It's rivers of living waters. And then, the Apostle John here gives more clarification in verse 39. "By this he meant the Spirit. The rivers is the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified." So you see that he's saying that first day, the day of Pentecost of the church, hasn't happened yet. When I give them my Spirit, now the disciples received it. Before that, Jesus was resurrected. They were in the room and he breathed on them the Spirit, and they received the Spirit and he forgave them and so forth. And so that was that work. But they're saying you don't have the Spirit yet. And Jesus is talking about this fullness of my Spirit coming. Folks, it is possible for Christians to be so wary of the Holy Spirit that they do what happened in Jeremiah 2:13, where God says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." And so we build other ways that we try to, you know, live for God in our own strength, or one thing that has to break down in my in my giftings is I'm a doer. I like to get involved and get my hands dirty, and that's good. I'm a doer, but don't take that on, and now I can do it in my own strength. You see, there's a fine line there, and your personality has to figure this out before God. And instead, hey, this is rivers of living waters. Oh, resurrection life. Holy Spirit, flow through us from your throne. See, on that day of Pentecost, we have different dimensions that happened to just remind you what's happened. 120 are waiting in the upper room. They're obedient there. They're waiting there. They become in unity, it says. They become in one heart in unity in seeking God. God was waiting for that spirit of unity to be there. And then, boom, like a violent rushing wind, the Spirit comes into that room. They heard a wind. And then they had these flames of fire on their head. So we see this symbolism. We have living waters as symbolism of the Spirit. We just read that. But we have this wind as a evidence of the Holy Spirit. We have flames of fire. Fire all through Scripture. You see it over. Is symbol represents the Holy Spirit. And then they started speaking in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so that river had come into the room, and that now is flowing as they're praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues. There's a flow, there's a river flowing. And so I ask you today, is the river flowing in your spirit, out of your spirit, from the Holy Spirit? Praying here with some of the altar ministry team here is not just for that, I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's for some of us who've been around in the Lord 42 plus years, and we need to step out and refresh our hearts and say, Lord, I'm just getting busy, I'm getting tired, I'm getting lazy, I'm getting apathetic, I'm getting indifferent. Lord God, refresh me with the rivers of your Holy Spirit. I need that. Boom, that wind, that rushing wind again. I want you to be moving, the resurrection life to be moving through me and around me. I'm going to ask the praise team to go ahead and come up, because I want us to spend some time in prayer seeking God. And so kind of just get ready and in a while, not real quick, like in the next minute, it'll be a little longer than that, but go ahead and get ready. So I do, in my own perspective, the way I pray and think about it, because of just a few weeks ago with Palm Sunday and Good Friday, see that when Jesus said, "It is finished," I thought he meant my 33 years of life on earth. I is finished. And I've obeyed the Father. I've completed his task. No, he was quoting Psalm 22. Both the first line, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the last line, it says, it has been done. It is finished. And he's referring to the resurrection in Psalm 22. So I have to be honest, I've been really kind of flowing with this refiner's fire. This is the Holy Spirit. It's part of the river of the Holy Spirit. But Lord, what is it? What is the flow of the resurrection life? What is that like? Because I've stepped into some refiner's fire since August that I haven't before in 42 years of being a believer. So you need to know, I am on my knees this morning saying, God, what is that resurrection life like? What is it like in my being, in my inner being? I've felt it, I've sensed it, it's happened, but it needs to be restored. It needs to be, I'm turning to the resurrection life. I know it's part, it's a combination, it's both, it's the the sufferings of Christ and His death on the cross and His resurrection. It's not one or the other. It's both. So, Lord, I'm asking for both. You've started one. Some of it, guys, is just our own thirst. He who thirsts for this water, I will give them drink. Lord, join with me and guys in the Spirit. Lord, make me thirsty. Make me want your living water, this life-giving living water. There's no plant in your yard, in your garden, or out here and back in the Eden Project that can live without living water. It's got to have water. So I want you to work at responding to this message. How do you respond? What do you do next? You are my resurrection, Lord Jesus. Therefore, I'm raised to new life. Your resurrection, you've given it to me. Therefore, I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm new. Today, I'm new. You've saved me. Now you launch from justification, now sanctification. Oh God, transform me. I want to look more like you. That's the promise. It's going to happen. I don't have to fear that. I don't have to worry that. It's your destiny for me. You are my resurrection. Therefore, I am free. The life of God cuts off depression and discouragement. The resurrection life of God, it gives me new life. It cuts off fear and doubt. And this resurrection life gives me new faith, gives me new hope, gives me new peace. I can start experience the love of God in a deeper way. I want to love like you, God. I want agape love to be real. Lord Jesus, you are the one that is working in me. I claim that. That's a promise. Help me have faith. Get out of your own efforts. Get out of your discouragement. I break the spirit of discouragement in Jesus' name. I know what that's like. His resurrection gives life. He causes us to flourish. He causes us to thrive, to blossom and bear much fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold fruit. Folks, you've got to get serious about your own transformation. You've got to get the Word of God in you. You've had these little half sheets with scriptures of your identity in Christ, who you are. I put a stack over there again. That's great. But I've been a believer 42 years, and I still have to write them down to remind me. Back in July 2024, I did one list of who He is in my life, and therefore I respond. And then I did another one in February this year, and then I just did one last few weeks ago. You just keep writing who you are. You keep putting in index cards, and you keep them close. Well, I'm not a writer. I don't care how you do it, folks. Speak it into an audio memo on your phone, and then as you drive, have it read back to you. Get on YouTube. They have lists of scriptures on who I'm in. Listen to it. Write it down. You've got to get this in you, to because it's the power of the words, that it's the truth of God. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And it's He is those who have the Spirit of truth working on you. He liberates you. He transforms you. I'm going to start praying over here as you start worshiping and seeking God for this refreshing living waters, for this wind of the Spirit for you, for me. And I'm going to get a big flag, and it is the wind, the rushing wind of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to encourage you to stand and worship God, seek Him. And I am using this flag as a physical prayer. God, come by Your Holy Spirit. I'm waving this flag around and I'm saying, Lord Jesus, this is my body praying and interceding to You. Oh, Holy Spirit, refresh us. Meet us. Living water. Go ahead and stand. He's already playing the guitar. You can stand. Let's seek Him together.
Oh, Lord, I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb. Till I